You have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, the mystery that was made known to me by revelation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to begin with a trivia question. No call outs. If you know the answer, raise your hand. In the famous story by Charles Dickens called A Christmas Carol, he begins by describing Marley, his partner. And he says, Marley was dead as a... No call outs. How many of you knew the answer? Okay, about seven of you. What was the answer? Doornail. He was dead as a doornail. And then he goes on to repeat that. He says, he describes that there was no doubt whatever about that. He was dead. Then a couple of sentences later, he says again that Marley was dead as a doornail. And then a couple more sentences, he says it again. There is no doubt that Marley was dead. This must be distinctly understood, or nothing wonderful can come from the story I am going to relate. And of course, we know the rest of the story. But what I'm trying to get across here is that for the Jews, the non-Jews were as dead as a doornail. At least spiritually they were. They were completely cut off from God. Only the Jews had the blessing. Only the Jews had the true covenant with God. If you're a non-Jew, you're out of luck. You're outside of God's favor. And so the Jews would call them various names, the uncircumcised, the unclean, the goyim, or the Gentiles. Another name for the Gentiles is simply the nations. That means everybody else but them. The nations, the peoples, they're all cut off from God. At least this was in the Jewish mindset until the prophets started intimating here and there that somehow God is going to bring them to Jerusalem. God is going to bring them in and they'll be worshiping on this holy mountain, the holy city of Jerusalem. Now how that could be, again for the Jewish mindset, it couldn't be. You're like Marley. But yet, God did this in Christ Jesus. That is, He has now reconciled the Jews with the nations, Jews with the Gentiles. They are now co-heirs with Christ, and that this is a deep mystery. St. Paul will repeat that word mystery seven times in his letter to the Ephesians. This is mind-boggling, he is trying to get across to us. But it's a revelation from God that now they are co-heirs, co-partners with us. St. Paul will go on to write that not only has Jesus reconciled the Gentiles with the Jews, breaking down the barrier, the wall, He has reconciled everything, and I mean everything. The whole universe is reconciled with God. Men and women are reconciled with one another, rich and poor, freeman and slave. In Jesus Christ, we all have reconciliation. We're all equal now before God. No one is to be cut off. All are to be brought into this relationship. All are now able to come to Jerusalem, come and bend our knee, prostrating ourselves to the Lord. And that's what this feast day represents the Gentiles, the three wise men, the three kings, the three magi, coming from the east, coming from Persia. It is speculated that the prophet Daniel went to Persia, and there told and prophesied there, because they had this prophecy that the newborn king would come from the Jews at the sign of the star. And so they're following this heavenly sign. Being kings themselves, when they enter a new territory, they go to a king, King Herod, asking him the simple question that he should know, where is the newborn king of the Jews? This is obvious to us. You're Jewish after all. You should know this, King Herod. But King Herod doesn't know it, does he? In fact, Herod is really only half Jewish. He's not a full Jew. He's only in power because of the Romans. They put him in power. But in any event, King Herod had to ask the scribes, the Pharisees, well, where is this going to happen? Where is the Christ coming from? And they open the scriptures and they cite the prophet Micah. You, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no least of the tribes of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people, Israel. And so Herod tells the three wise men, the three kings, the three magi, depending on the translation, you go and search diligently for the child, and when you find him, come and tell me. I too want to worship, homage, give him homage. And what should his response have been? He should have said, hang on, I'm going to get my hat and coat, and I'm coming with you. He should have said that, but he didn't. Because he had another thing in mind. When he heard that there was a newborn king, that means that he's no longer king, and he wants to destroy the child. He's not going to have any competition. And that's the way it is. It's still part of the world. So many people, I was of this mindset before I had my conversion. The crown was on my own head. I was my own king. I decided what was right and wrong. What was a sin, what wasn't a sin. Do whatever I wanted on Sunday and holy days. And so many people have that attitude of heart and mind today. They don't need to worship. They don't need to bend their knee because they have made themselves, at least call themselves, king or queen. But yet we know we're not, huh? We know we are fallible, we're weak. And so like the wise men, we have come to Jerusalem, we have come to the newborn babe to bend our knee before him. Hopefully that's why you're here. You're here to worship. A better translation is that they prostrated themselves, which means they bent down and took off their crowns, otherwise the crowns would fall, and they did him worship. They worshiped him. Well, you only worship God alone. So this is what we're called to do, huh? We're called to offer ourselves in worship, bending our knee, and then offering to the Lord what we can. They had gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Maybe you have some of that with you. I don't know. But you do have something else. You have your time, your talent, your treasure, your time. We should be offering our time to the Lord. Lord, what is it you want of me to do today? A one-hour mass represents the minimum. When I was teaching Catholic schools, I would have the children bring out their calculators and calculate a one-hour mass to the week. And it comes out to be 0.6%. It's not even 1% of our week. Yet for many people, that's too much time. I'm not going to give God 0.6% of my week. It's mine. Well, no, it's not. Our time here is short. Our time is so fleeting, it can be taken away so quickly. And I'm thinking of those young people in the car accident in Cayuga. Terrible, terrible. So time belongs to the Lord. So we should be praying at the beginning of this new year, Lord, what can I do with my time? In addition to worshiping you, how can I serve one another? What can I do to help other people with the time you've given to me. If I am young, you should be praying about your future, being open to being a priest or a religious sister or nun for girls. Older still, you'd be praying about a vocation somehow. Older still, what can you do? Maybe the only thing you can do is pray. Well, then pray. There's so much to pray for. Become a prayer warrior in your own homes. So time is something we can give back to the Lord. Our talent, all of us have different talents. Everybody has something. You may not think of it as a talent, but whatever you do, you can do for the Lord. Pray to the Lord this coming year, Lord, show me my talents that I could do for you, what I could do to build up your kingdom. How can I do it for the church and help the church grow by using my talents? Again, everybody has various talents. Do not go before the Lord at the end of your life with them unused. Pray now, Lord, what can my talents do to bring you honor and glory and praise? Our treasure, for some, they think the money belongs to them. Well, again, like time, everything belongs to the Lord. When we are gone, our treasure are going to go to somebody else. So how can we use our treasure to help build up God's kingdom in this world? You know, in the Old Testament, the tithing, what they gave, was 10%. How much is it in the New Testament? There is no percent. Because there is no limit. Everyone should be praying about their treasure, what they can do for the church. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit guide you in that decision, in that percent, what you can and can't do from year to year. I tell people, as just as a basic guide, 5% locally to the parish, 5% to other charities. But again, there's no percent on that. St. Paul says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing regarding charity. Why? Because you cannot outdo God in generosity. Let me say that again. You cannot outdo God in generosity. If you're generous, He will be generous with you in various ways. Now, this isn't the wealth and health gospel. I'm not preaching that, that you give 10%, He's going to bump you 30% at the end of the year. No. But He will be generous with you. If you're generous with what you have, then we're all called, again, to give of our time, our talent, our treasure, to bend our knee before the Lord. And then finally, we have to imitate the wise men, the three kings, the three magi. Did they return to Herod? No. Scripture says they went home by another way. And that's very instructive spiritually, huh? That is, when you come to Jesus and you bow down before Him and worship Him, you don't go back to your sins. You're converted. Be converted. You are to be different. You're not to return to the old way of life. At least that's the call we have in Christ Jesus. In a few moments, we're going to be kneeling before Him in the Eucharist. Our God is coming to us. Come, let us worship Him. Come, let us bend our hearts, our minds, our wills to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.